3 and verse 1 through 10. Last couple of weeks we've looked at the early verses, verse 1 through 3, and tonight we're going to move on and look through verse 4 and down through to verse 9. We might leave our reading even in verse 9, so we can read tonight verse 1 through 9. 1 John chapter 3, it makes it easy because in my Bible it ends on verse 9. I've got to turn over the page to get to verse 10, so we'll just leave it there at verse 9. But let's read together 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Amen. Let's pray together now. Father, we thank you. And how we praise you, Lord, for our great Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, Lord, we sang that hymn and some great truths there, Lord. And how we rejoice and praise you together tonight. We ask, Father, you would quicken us now so that we might be able to receive that which you'd have for each one of us from thy word. May thy will be done. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 4 through 10, as I said, we've already looked at verse 1, 2 and 3, and I won't dwell on those tonight, but they are wonderful verses. I don't know about you, but for me, looking at those verses, preparing, and then the last 2 or 3 weeks, those verses have been a real blessing, and out of the prison, I've shared them, and where I've gone around, I've had opportunity to share those verses, and they're just a tremendous truth. Behold, now are we the sons of God. And so he goes on there. In verse 3 we looked at last week, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And I believe from verse 4 down through into even verse 10, now John is building upon this verse 3. Verse 3 says, if we have this wonderful hope that we're going to see the Lord and we'll be like him, if we shall see him as he is, then that will have a purifying effect upon our lives. And so we need to ask ourselves, do we really believe these doctrines, these truths, because that's what we're going to build our Christian lives on. And so in verse 4 through 10 there, John begins to build upon this issue of sin in a believer's life. He's not teaching here, or he's dealing with this, perhaps this aspect that we hear sometimes that, you know, one of the issues is, well, you can't say once saved, always saved. Well, the Bible teaches that. But usually they add, once saved, always saved, therefore now you can go on in sin. Well, these verses deal very clearly with that. You cannot do that. It's not possible as a true believer to do that. But in verse 4 he says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So he gives us, as it were, a definition for what sin is. What is sin? What is this thing that we hear preachers talk about and we talk about sin? Well, John says, I want to explain it for you here in this particular facet sin is the transgression, the crossing over of the law. Now, I want to look just at two or three other definitions of sin in the scriptures to see that this is not the only issue concerning sin, but is a very major issue, of course, transgression of the law. So come back to Romans chapter 3. And I'm sure we probably all know Romans chapter 3, verse 23. But let's look at it again here in the Word of God. In Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul writes there and says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, that's not defining sin in one sense, but when you look at the word for sin or sinned here, it has the idea of missing a mark or coming short of what God requires. So it's a little bit different to the transgression or the crossing over, the lawlessness that John speaks about. But it says all have sinned, all have come short of the mark of God or the standard of God. So that's one aspect of sin. We come short. We don't do those things that God would have us do. When we transgress the law, we're doing those things that God has said don't do. So there's a different facet there. But have a look in Romans chapter 14. Here's another thought that Paul gives concerning sin. And he says in that final verse, you can read the rest of the chapter for yourself to get the context of what he's talking about, but he says this in verse 23, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith." And notice what he says, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Whatever I'm doing in my life as a believer, if it's not of faith, then it's sin. All right, so that's a good question to ask us, isn't it? Is what I am doing, is this of faith? Can I say before the Lord, I know this is what God wants me to do. I'm doing this of faith, or we might say in faith. I'm doing this because I believe this is God's will. I'm doing this because this is what God wants me to do. And I know many times people say, well, I'm not sure about this and I'm not sure about that. My response to them is this: don't do anything until you are sure. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If I'm going to make some decision in my life as a believer, I better be sure that it is the will of God. I can't just say, well, you know, I'll just step out and see what happens. No, that is not of faith, and therefore it is sin. All right? So there's another aspect to this whole business of sin. Have a look in James chapter 4. In James in chapter 4, and he also gives us another little insight into this word sin. James chapter 4. In verse 17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Right, so there's another little variation we might call on what this business of sin is. When we know to do good and we don't do it, God says that's sin. That is sin. If we, for example, if the Lord would bring some unsaved person across our path and the Lord wants us to do good to them, for example, he wants us to share the gospel with them, and we don't, guess what? We've just sinned. Now, I'm not saying if you don't talk to everybody who comes past your, vision, if you don't share the gospel with everyone, you're sinning. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is when the Lord would challenge about certain aspects to do good in that sense, and we don't, then we've sinned. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I don't want to dwell on that, but I just bring those out so that we can see there's different facets of sin by God's standard. But come back to 1 John now. Here John makes it clear what he means by sin in the context of the passage we're dealing with. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." The idea is being lawless, living in disobedience to the will of God. "Whosoever committeth sin." And it's interesting how we look at this word committeth, and then we look at some of these other words that follow here, they're in what's called the perfect continuous tense. In other words, whosoever continues habitually sinning is transgressing the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. It's crossing over that mark that God has set. And notice what he now says in verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Remember, we've said many times about 1 John, all the times that John writes and says, we can know this, and we know something else, and we know this, and we know that. And here he says, and you know, you believers know that he, the Lord Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins. That's why he came. You know that he was manifested. Remember in chapter 1, those first two verses, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. The Lord Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. He could say to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was manifested. He was God manifest in the flesh. All right, so John says, you know that he was manifested, and you know why he was manifested, to take away our sins. He wasn't manifested just to reveal God to man. He wasn't manifested just to teach about God. He wasn't manifested just to be a good example for us. John says he was manifested to take away our sins. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw the Lord Jesus on one occasion? He said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He was manifested, John says, to take away our sins. And he was able to do that because in him was no sin. Remember, God required a perfect sacrifice. We find that right through the Old Testament, the lambs and the animals were to be without blemish and without spot, and the Lord Jesus was the fulfillment of all that. And the idea of taking away is to lift up and carry away. When we get saved, it's as it were, our sins are lifted off us and taken away. In the Old Testament, we find they're thrown into the depths of the sea. They're put behind his back. They are removed as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. He has been manifested, died on the cross, shed his blood, rose again the third day. He did all that so that he might take away our sins. Take them away. You see, this idea, well, you know, you can lose your salvation and all that is foolishness. Our sins have been taken away when we trust Christ as our Saviour. That's why he's manifested, to take them away. Not just to leave them there, but to remove them and take them away. And again, in him was no sin. We find that mentioned in the scriptures, don't we? It's an amazing truth. The Lord made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. In Hebrews, he talks about our high priest who was tempted on all points like as we are, yet without sin. John reinforces that truth. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. He goes on and says in verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Again, this idea is, it is not living continually a life of sin. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And so if we're abiding in him, if we're in that right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are saved and abiding in him and in fellowship with him, our lives will be not one life of sin, one sin after another, after another, after another. It will not be that. That's when we're unsaved. When we're unsaved, we are children of the kingdoms of darkness, Paul says in Ephesians. You hath he delivered, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. According as you walked according the course of this world and so forth. Paul deals with that in Ephesians. But now, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. We do not and cannot continue a life of sin. And if someone were to make a profession of faith here tonight and go out from this place and their life was unchanged, I would say this: they weren't saved. You say, well, they prayed a prayer. I don't care whether they pray a prayer or not. If someone prays a prayer and they ought to, there's nothing wrong with that. If we call on the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. But if someone makes a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking adults now particularly, we're not talking little children, there's not a whole lot of change that can take place there. In one sense, there will be changes. They'll be different. But for an adult to get saved, as it were, and then continue on, then my comment to them is they're not saved. I had a man say to me one day, he said, I prayed that prayer you told me to pray. That same man is in jail today. He said, I did that. I said, I don't care whether you prayed a prayer or not. Where's the change in your life? Now he's in jail today. You say, is he saved? I don't know. The Lord knows whether he is or not. But when I look at this particular verse, I have to say I've got some serious doubts about his salvation. Because John says what? Whosoever abideth him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth, notice what he says there, hath not seen him, neither known him. So for that man, I say to him, in as gracious as I can, I don't think you're saved. You say it's not up to you to judge. Oh, man, have I heard that a few times. Who are you to judge? I'm merely saying what the scriptures teach about salvation. If someone continues in sin, if there's no change in their life, according to John, they don't know him, they're not saved. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul said this: if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a whole new focus. There's a whole new emphasis. Everything now in my life is new compared with before I got saved. You say, well, whosoever abideth him sinneth not. That means you'll never sin again. No, it's not talking about that. Remember back in chapter 1, in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, he says, if we say we have not sinned, then we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We're not talking, and John's not talking sinless perfection. Remember, he's talking in the perfect continuous tense, which means that person will not continue a life of sin as a habit. It will not be. Will they sin as a believer? Yes, they will. But he gives the remedy for that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In chapter 2, he says, My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. So you shouldn't sin as a believer. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's a propitiation for our sins. And so we have a way to deal with it as a believer. But we cannot and we will not continue in sin. John says, if you do, then you haven't seen him, you don't know him. You don't know the Lord. You continue in sin, you don't know the Lord. Now, we may have a besetting sin that we have to deal with, and we might keep falling and falling and falling and falling on that sin. I remember reading about two men who were both drunkards and just reprobate men and in and out of prison, all sorts of things. They both got saved around the same time. One went on to start a mission in America called Watergate Street Mission. Never had another drop of alcohol and just lived a godly, zealous life, winning people to the Lord. His friend, for the next 12 years, continued up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down with his struggle with alcohol. In prison, out of prison, all sorts of things. You say the man wasn't saved. He was saved, but for whatever reason, he couldn't quite get victory over there for a number of years. He could give testimony of his salvation. See, his life wasn't one continual life of sin. There was a besetting sin which he struggled with and struggled with. He's a little bit like Lot. Remember that righteous man Lot who vexed his soul daily with their unlawful, wicked deeds. He wasn't comfortable with it. He couldn't really, as we say, sleep with himself with the whole thing. And so it was with that man. Struggled. So we understand these aspects. But John is saying, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. There is not this continual, habitual sinning across the board in the life of a believer. He says in verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He said, don't be deceived about this. Maybe there were some then who were saying, well, once you get saved, you can live how you like. I forget what they call it, Arianism, I think, or something like that. And that just means, or antinomianism, one of those words, it's fancy words. And you can just kind of, away you go, you're saved now, and it's all good. And I believe John maybe had that in mind when he said, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, what did he say in chapter 2, verse 29? If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, verse 7, chapter 3, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. It's interesting how he puts that, isn't it? He doesn't say he that is righteous doeth righteousness, and that's true also, but he puts it round the other way. He says he that doeth righteousness is righteous. He said you can tell a true believer because of the righteousness, the right living that they do. He said that's how you can pick up on a true believer. Don't be deceived about this. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous, even as the Lord is righteous. And so he goes on in verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Imagine that. And one thing about John, he doesn't go easy on him, does he? He makes it real clear about where he stands on some of these things. You remember what he was saying back in chapter 2, in verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth not in him. I mean, John, you've got to go easy on this. You know, you could upset some people talking like that. He said, I'm just telling you the truth. If they say they know him and they don't live right, they're liars. Now, John takes that up a little bit here in verse 8 and says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. And again, this idea of committing sin is habitually living a life of sin. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. They're of their father, the devil. The devil sinneth from the beginning. The devil started that way back in the beginning as the serpent when he came. How did sin come into the world? Wherefore by one man sin entered the world. But who or what encouraged that? The devil. The devil coming along and casting doubt upon the word of God and deceiving Eve and then Adam, of course, deliberately sinning. But who's the driving force behind all that? Satan. Satan. The devil sinneth from the beginning. That's his whole life. Sin. Sin, sin, sin. That's the devil. That's him. The Lord Jesus said he's the father of liars. And on it goes. The devil, as we spoke this morning, he is our adversary. And he wants to destroy us. And so, John says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Imagine if you go to someone and say, look, I think you're just of the devil. How could you say that? Because you're living in sin all the time. Oh. So that's not very diplomatic. Okay, you need to choose your mark. But we have the authority of the word of God. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Again, he talks about the Lord Jesus being manifested for this purpose. The Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So he was manifested not only to take away our sins, but he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Now, the works of the devil, primarily that is to separate men, women, boys and girls from God. That's his goal. That's the works of the devil. Began in the Garden of Eden. You say, why does he do that? What's his goal? What's his desire? What's his ambition? Well, I believe here's one thing at least. He wants to receive the worship which is due unto God. Satan wants to be worshipped. So how do you know that? Have a look at the temptation in the wilderness. When the devil came to the Lord Jesus, one of the things he offered was all the kingdoms of the world. Took him up and showed him in a moment. Here they are. If you will just fall down and worship me. That's what he's after. The Lord Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He is working in people's hearts and lives to get them to worship him. And the sad part about it is most people don't even know that's what's happening. But for you and I as believers, then we can enjoy the victory which the Lord Jesus brought for us. He was manifested for that reason, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The devil ought not have any hold in our lives. No reason that he ought to. Because the Lord Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, to cause us to turn away from the Lord, to live in sin, all those things. The Lord Jesus came, he was manifested to destroy those works of the devil. We know in Hebrews, he talks there about the Lord Jesus coming to deliver them that all their lives, through fear of death, were in bondage. One of the things the Lord's done to bring deliverance to the captives. And then finally in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He comes out just slightly different again, but reinforcing this truth. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Again, I make mention of this man. He says, well, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but I would have to say to him, I don't believe you've been born of God. You say, well, he prayed a prayer. You can pray prayers as long as you like. It's what's happening in the heart where the issue is. If a man believes in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so John says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Again, the idea of this present continuous tense, we're not living an habitual life of sin as a believer. It is impossible. Cannot do it. Why? For his seed remaineth in him. Again, tremendous thought here regarding the eternal security of the believer. John says, God's seed remains where? In you. In you. You don't lose your salvation. You lose your fellowship and lose a whole lot of things, but you don't lose your salvation. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. I mean, these are strong terms. A true believer cannot continue in a life of sin. Now, if a true believer sins, they're going to be miserable and feel mean and nasty and upset until they get it right. Amen? But they cannot continue with impunity. It cannot happen. This is what John says. That's what God's word says. You can't do it. If you're a believer tonight and you're struggling with sin, that's one issue. And you need to understand the victory that you have in Christ. He was manifested to take away our sin. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. There's absolutely no reason in God's wide world that we can't have victory and walk in victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil will attack us, as we said this morning. The world will try and lure us away. Our own flesh is weak, but there is no reason why we cannot have victory in the Lord Jesus. He's provided all that we need for victory. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. May we as believers know the truth of that. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he has accomplished for us through his death and burial and resurrection. He was manifested to take away our sins. What a glorious thought that is, dear Father. Not only that, to destroy the works of the devil. We need no longer be under the power and the tyranny of the devil and the works of the devil and all that's involved there. Lord, more than that, you've said if someone continues in sin, they're not even born of God. They're not righteous, they're not saved. And Father, you alone know our hearts tonight, but Lord, maybe someone tonight's not really saved. Maybe they've made a profession of faith of some kind, maybe prayed a prayer, as the man I mentioned, but their life would tell us they're not saved. Lord, you alone know the hearts of all men, and so we, Lord, just commit ourselves to you, and if someone here tonight needs to be saved even, Lord, I pray that you would give them no peace or rest till they would indeed bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and call on his name and be saved. Lord, for God's people, may we walk in the victory which is ours in and through the Lord Jesus, and we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.